Just open your heart.
Amen.
Let God speak to you. Join me as I welcome our brother, Professor John Oates.
Can we start the PowerPoint? I'm afraid I'm a little tall here. Here we go. Well, it's a great blessing to be with you this morning. I bring greetings from San Diego, California. A few thousand miles away. You know, the brother mentioned that people in America think it's dangerous to come to Port Harcourt. I don't know if it is. I know you all live here all the time. You seem to do okay. You know, I remember I was going to go to the Philippines, and my brother Roland said, the one place you shouldn't go is Davao. It's very dangerous. He shouldn't have told me that. I said, now I want to go to Davao. It's more exciting. It's great. I'm so pleased to be with you. I'm proud of you. For coming on Friday, on Saturday, on Sunday, on Monday. You guys have a great hunger for the Word of God. It's amazing. Your worship is so inspiring. Church in San Diego is so boring. I tried to explain that. I was talking to our song leader. And he says, what's it like? I said, oh, I can't explain it. You just have to come to Africa. You have no idea. So we'll see. Now, I was asked to give a lesson this morning about discipleship. And so I thought, well, then let's go to the Old Testament. And I think of Deuteronomy chapter 8 as being the discipleship study from the Old Testament. So we're going to go there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, before I do that, I want to mention that I am part of the Apologetics Research Society. We have a program where you can learn apologetics. Go to my website, learn about that. Also, I want to show you my brand new grandbaby. I became a grandfather about 6 weeks ago. In my opinion, little babies are not cute. That's my honest opinion. They have kind of crinkly skin and all. But this one is an exception. Very cute. And it's not because I'm biased. It's because she's very cute. Now, I think of Deuteronomy as a little bit like Matthew 28. You know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it's Jesus' parting words. And do you think Jesus thought carefully about his parting words to his disciples? You bet he did. And he said, go out into all the world making disciples of all nations, right? Well, Deuteronomy is Moses' parting words. After more than 40 years of ministering to Israel, these are his parting words. So you can imagine, probably paid very careful attention. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Just to get a little introduction here. It says here, these things, by the way, if you look at the context, when he says these things, he's talking about the things that happened as explained in Deuteronomy. He's talking about what happened when they left Egypt and water in the desert, and like Fred said, when they were scattered and their bodies were scattered across the desert. He said, these things has occurred as examples and were written down as warnings for the Jews. Is that what it says? Is that what it says?
No.
Oh, okay, good. You're paying attention. I'm glad you're paying attention. I'm a professor. We're going to have a quiz after this sermon. And I'm going to be asking questions. If you fall asleep, I'm going to call on you, okay? One time I had a disciple in one of my classes. He fell asleep in my class every single day. He was the worst one at falling asleep in class. So when I was preaching on Sunday morning, I mentioned that in front of the church. So, I'm just, you know. You're supposed to be laughing right now. You're taking it too seriously. I'm joking. It's a true story, but I'm joking. Anyway, I forgot about the verse. All right. So if you it occurs as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you're thinking you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. So these things we're reading were written for us. And the symbolism is deep. And I want you to understand the symbolism in the Old Testament. Because for us, when the Jews were in Egypt, that was symbolic of us when we were still enslaved in our sins. How many of you were slaves at one time? Okay. And we also were in Egypt. And God called them out of Egypt as God called us out of Egypt. In Hosea 11, verse 1, it says, out of Egypt I called my son. That is such an amazing prophecy. Because out of Egypt, God called Moses. And out of Egypt, God called his people. And it's not an accident that when Jesus was born, he was taken where? To Egypt. Because out of Egypt, I called my son. But God called us as children, as former slaves out of Egypt. So we, like the Israelites, are traveling around in the desert. We're in the wilderness. So the time in Deuteronomy and Exodus, when they're wandering around in the wilderness, that's symbolic of us as disciples. So the examples that Israel is learning as they're wandering in the wilderness, and as Fred pointed out, they had some bad behavior, didn't they? Those are lessons for us to learn how to become a better disciple. And then eventually they entered the promised land, yes? By the way, how did they get out of Egypt? What was the point in time when they left Egypt? You know? When they went through the water. Because you don't leave Egypt until you go through the water. So when you were baptized, that's when you left Egypt. And that's when you started wandering around the wilderness. It even says that in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. It says, they were baptized into Moses. And they began their life as disciples. All right? So let's go to Deuteronomy 8 and let's see what happens as we're wandering around in the wilderness. Check it out. Read the rest of 1 Corinthians 10. You'll see what I'm talking about is exactly what Paul said. He's using this analogy. All right, so we're in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy means second law. It's the second giving of the law. The law was given on Mount Sinai to the first generation. By the time we reach Deuteronomy, that generation has virtually all died. So they're giving the second law. Did you know they did not circumcise the male children while they're wandering in the wilderness? Why not? Because the first generation was baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, and the second generation was baptized into Joshua in the Jordan River. Joshua, Jeshua, same thing. They were baptized into Joshua, Joshua. All right, and so when they crossed the river, they got circumcised to kind of show circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New Testament. If you don't believe me, read Colossians 2, verse 12. It talks about that. But that's not the topic of my sermon. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. It says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Now, what's this land they're going to be entering symbolically? What's this land they're going to be entering symbolically? Heaven, right? So we, like them, are wandering in the wilderness. And this is advice on how to make it. On how to be a successful disciple. On how to make it to heaven. Okay, got it? You see the analogy there. The Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was on your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell, although occasionally they did smell. All right. During these 40 years, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. All right. So what is God's purpose for us? What does God have in mind for us? Think about Deuteronomy 30. In Deuteronomy 30, near the end of the chapter, he says, "Today I put before you blessings and curses, life and death." What does God want for us? He wants for us to prosper. Now, we don't preach the prosperity gospel, right? Because the Christian life involves sacrifice. The Christian life involves commitment. It includes suffering. But if you read there in Deuteronomy 30, well, we won't go there right now, he said God wanted them to have blessings. He wanted them to have land and crops. He wanted them to see their grandchildren. Think about if you're a father or a mother, what do you want for your children? Do you want them to obey you? No, you don't want them to obey you. That's part of the process. You teach them to obey not because you want them to obey you. You teach them to obey so that it will go well with them, right? God wants us to prosper. God wants us to have blessings in this life. What else is His goal for us as we're wandering in the wilderness? Of course, it's to enter the promised land. It's to enter heaven. And as George, or Fred rather, I've called him George three times this weekend. I don't know why. It's his last name. Fred. Like Fred reminded you, it's a very, very serious warning. Read Hebrews 3 and 4. A very, very serious warning. He says, picture them. Their bodies were scattered across the desert. They left slavery. They were baptized. But their bodies were scattered across the desert. Why? When Hebrews it says, because of unbelief. And what does he equate unbelief with? As Gilbert pointed out in his lesson, obedience comes from faith. He equates unbelief with disobedience. So God wants to bless us. That's His goal. And when you, as parents, discipline your children, do they say, "Thank you so much for disciplining us"? No, they hate it. But you do it because you know without discipline there's no blessing. So God disciplines us. That's just how it works. So what is God's means to bless us? Well, according to the scripture, it's to humble us. That's what discipleship is about. It's learning humility. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit was working in Fred's talk and in Gilbert's talk because it led exactly into what we're talking about. I really appreciated Fred's humility. Do you think he was proud to stand up here and tell you that he'd yelled at his wife and his children? I don't think so. But God has taught him as a discipleship humility. What was his goal? To humble them. Why does God want to humble us? Because unless we're humble, we never learn. Have you been humbled by God? Are you willing to be humbled by God? Are you willing to pray for humility? That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? You say, God, humble me. Oh. Why does God humble us? Because He wants us to teach us how to obey. He wants us to teach us to obey. And remember, why does He want us to obey? Because He likes telling us what to do? No, because He wants to bless us. Amen. That's what it's all about. That's what you, as parents, that's what you want. You want your children to experience a fulfilled life, a life that's blessed. So how does He humble us? How did God humble His people as they're wandering in the wilderness? He taught them to rely on Him. There was no grocery store out in the wilderness. There were no rivers. It was barren land. Where did their food come from? It came from the sky. No crops. They brought a few animals with them. They had enough to live for maybe a few weeks. Where did the water come from? It came out of a rock. God wants you to realize that your blessings come from Him. They don't come from your own effort. Amen. They had no way to feed themselves. They were totally reliant on God. So my question for you, are you reliant on self and education and hard work and good looks if you happen to have them? And skill on the soccer field, if you have that. There was no way for them to get water. You know, it's amazing what He made them do. Basically, they went wherever He said. The way it worked is, it was a pillar of cloud by day and flame by night, right? Yeah. And what they did was, they'd sit there and they'd wait. If the cloud stayed there for 7 years... They stayed there for 7 years. And one day the cloud would lift. They go, I guess we're moving today. And then they'd move. And on that day, they had no idea where they were moving. They're just moving. And so they'd move. Now how long were they going to move for? Well, as long as that column keeps moving, we just keep on moving. Do you see the illustration for the Christian life? It was like every day was an illustration of being a disciple. We need to learn to eat the bread. What is the bread? It's the Word. We need to consume that bread. After 38 years in the wilderness, you think occasionally they got a little bit bored of that bread.
Yeah.
I think they probably did.
Yeah.
If you have exactly the same meal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 38 years, you're going to get a little bored. You know, every once in a while I have this dream. It's a weird dream. It's a dream that I found a new book in the Bible. Have you ever had that dream? It's like, whoa, that's cool, I gotta read that one. But you know what? I haven't found any new books. It's just one book. Well, 66 books. But you know what? We need to keep eating that bread.
Amen.
And it's amazing bread. I've been a Christian for almost 39 years. He slightly overestimated, that's okay. Give me the benefit of the doubt. It's like 40 years in the wilderness, right? Almost. I'm telling you, I the last 3 years I've learned more from the Scripture than any other 3 years, and I'm telling you the well is infinitely deep. They had no way to feed themselves. They had no way to get water. So where does their food come from? From God. Where does your food come from? I hope it comes from God. That's what it means to be a disciple. What is that water? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus even used that analogy in John chapter 4, and again, I think John chapter 7, is that the water is the Holy Spirit that springs up to eternal life. We need to drink that water and eat that bread. Alright, how will God bless us and get us to heaven? By humbling us and testing us. Why? Because, you know what? We need to learn to obey God's commands. I don't know about you. I'm not perfectly obedient. Now, I'm thankful that God treats me as if I was perfectly obedient. That's part of the blessing of being a Christian. We had a class about that yesterday in Lagos. God treats us as if we were, but we aren't yet. Aren't you glad about that? He treats us as if we're righteous when we're not. He treats us as if we're perfect and holy when we're not. Praise the Lord for that. But we don't sit back on that. Uh-uh. God wants us as disciples to learn obedience. And how do we learn obedience? Through God humbling us and teaching us to rely on Him. The smarter you are, the more accomplishments you have, the more wisdom you gain over time, the tendency is to rely less on God. But God's intention is exactly the opposite. The more you know, the more you learn, God expects you to rely more on Him, not less. How has God humbled you? How has God at least tried to humble you? See, God causes you to hunger so that He can meet your need. And that's the thing, is as Christians, we need to learn to have our needs met by God. Now, of course, God uses other people to meet our needs, obviously. I mean, if that's not what the church is about, I don't know what it's about. But ultimately, we need to learn to be fed by God. Let's go to Numbers 11, 4 through 6. I think Fred had this scripture in mind earlier. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Oh, I was turning to the right instead of to the left. I got to remember the order of the books in the Bible. Numbers comes before Deuteronomy. Yes. Comes with getting old. Can't even remember my own name sometimes. Now remember, when you're reading Numbers and you see the people, who do these people represent? They're us. Alright? You understand that? That's going to make these books of the Bible a lot more practical for you. When you're reading Deuteronomy, when you're reading Exodus, when you're reading Numbers, and even Leviticus, you understand it's a picture of you as a disciple. In this case, you're not behaving very well. You're having one of those bad days spiritually. All right? The rabble with them began to crave other food. Have you as a disciple ever been tempted to crave other food? Yeah, probably. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. And the cucumbers and the melons and the agusi and the leeks and onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. You know what they were doing? They were looking back to Egypt. Brothers and sisters, never look back. Luke 9:58 or so. You put your hand to the plow. And you don't look back. Because if you're plowing, if you look back, you get off the track. You mess up that field. They were bored with the Word of God. What God gave them, see, that's the whole problem. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. God gave them everything they needed. But it wasn't enough for them. He said, you have everything except the fruit on that tree. So what do they look at every day? They had blessings. Brothers and sisters, we have blessings. We have spiritual blessings. We have salvation. You have the Holy Spirit, God living in you. Isn't that enough for you? What does the world have to offer you? Onions and leeks and garlic. Slavery. Why were they fed by their masters? Because their masters loved them? No, because they were slaves. And you got to feed your slaves, otherwise they can't work. That's what Satan is like. That's what the world is like. The world offers slavery. The entertainment of the world. The loose morals of the world. The materialism of the world. If you want to be a disciple, we need to eat the manna. We need to accept the blessings. So that's my question for you. As a disciple, is what the Lord has for you enough? Or do you want stuff from the world? Very tempting. The things of the world you can see. The spiritual things, you can't see them. You know, every morning, the manna fell to the ground. But they had to trust in God on that. How do they know? Maybe the supply will run out. Maybe the rock will stop producing water. You know, you need to learn to trust God.
Amen.
God's strategy to bless you, remember that's the goal, blessings in this life, right? In Mark, blessings in this life and after that eternal life, right? Hundredfold or whatever you gave up, right? His goal for you is to bless you now and take you to heaven. His means, to humble you, to test you, to find out what's in your heart. You know, there are two ways that God can humble you. There are two ways that God can humble you. One way God humbles you is by giving you many blessings. And then you say, praise God. There's another way God can humble you. By taking all those blessings away. Which do you prefer? I'd rather be blessed. Well, I mean, but his goal is not to take it away. It's just, but if you get prideful, if you start relying on yourself, what's he going to do? He's going to take it away. I like plan A, not plan B. So what do you need to do? It's pretty simple. Eat the manna, drink the water, and when the column moves, you move. If God sends you to worry, you go to worry. And don't worry if he sends you to worry. I just made an African joke there. All right, yeah. All right. That's the Holy Spirit. He put that joke in my mind there. Verse 4. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Got to write that one down. Don't worry if he sends you to worry. All right. All right. I'm sure you already heard that joke before. But for coming from an American, that's still funny. Even an American can figure out that joke. All right. Alright, now notice here what it says in verse 4. It says, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. You know, God gives you miracles every day. We get used to it. Have you ever had a pair of shoes last for 40 years?
No.
I never did. Did you ever have some clothes that just never wore out in 40 years? They didn't have a lot of sets of clothes or shoes. You know, they didn't have a big suitcase full of clothes. I mean, their shoes lasted for 40 years. Those are pretty miraculous shoes, don't you think? God gives us miracles every day. He puts an open person in your path. He takes care of your situation. He answers your prayers. But you know what? After a while, it just seems normal. The blessings, we don't appreciate them anymore. It's kind of like when you fell in love with your wife or husband. And they've been married for 14 years and you don't appreciate them so much anymore. When you married them, they had bad breath. You said, oh, it's beautiful. Now you start to notice it's kind of like that. See, we stop appreciating the blessings. The blessings of church. The blessings of brothers and sisters who love us and take care of us. Us normal, it doesn't even get us fired up anymore. We need to learn to appreciate the simple things.
Amen.
We need to learn to appreciate those daily miracles. They kind of forgot that their clothes didn't wear out and their feet didn't swell. We have miracles every day. We need to remember that. We need to appreciate it. We need to learn to recognize it. We need to learn to appreciate the blessings. Everyday blessings. The fact that every morning the Bible's still there. Every day we can turn to the Holy Spirit. And He intercedes for us. He expresses our thoughts to God. But verse 5, God will discipline you. It's just going to keep happening. Now there are two possible attitudes you could have towards God's discipline, right? What are they? To appreciate it or to not appreciate it. At some point, God just doesn't even bother anymore. At some point, God says, ah. You know? He just doesn't even bother anymore. Alright, now let's go on to the next set of this passage here. He calls you to hunger, feeding with manna. Great. I'm way behind on my PowerPoint. Alright. What's God's plan for blessing you? Disciplining you. Why does He discipline you? So He can bless you. Alright, we talked about this a long time ago. I should have been forwarding my PowerPoint. I'm really bad with using my own PowerPoints. All right. You better praise Him. All right. Now, the last time I gave this sermon, it said, are Americans particularly tempted to not appreciate their blessings? The answer is, of course. But how about Nigerians? Luckily, here in Nigeria, you don't struggle with materialism. It's not a problem here, right? Oh, it is a problem. Oh, what a shock. I would have never thought that. Let's read verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him, worshiping Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams, and deep springs gushing out of the valleys and hills. Land with wheat and barley and vines and figs. I suggest you read Genesis 22 and get a picture. If Genesis 22 is not a sufficient picture, read Ezekiel 41. The river. The Holy Spirit like a river that produces blessings and food and every season. That's what God has planned for you. A land where bread will not be scarce. You will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you could dig copper out of the hills. That's heaven. That's where God is trying to send you. But He won't force you. You know what? You can turn back to Egypt. In fact, right now, sitting there in that chair, in your heart, you could turn back to Egypt. But don't do it. Don't do it. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Amen. Keep looking. Keep walking. Amen. The secret to making it to heaven is to keep on walking by faith.
Amen.
So Deuteronomy 8, verse 6 through 9, he's trying to give you a picture. You just need to realize what God has in store for you. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. That's another poem there. Keep your eyes on the prize and don't worry about worry. There's all kinds of poems there in the Bible. When you have eaten, here's the warning though. This is a solemn warning. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He's given you. Be careful you don't forget that the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, His decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You know what? We better keep praising the Lord, verse 10. Verse 11, we better keep observing His commands. There's a connection between observing and obeying and blessings. That's just the way it works. God expects us to be obedient. We need to stop and be thankful. See, because God wanted to give them these blessings, but there's a danger in the blessings. There's always a danger in those blessings. Because you could become proud. You could become like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar looked at Babylon. He said, look at this Babylon that I have built as my royal city for my majesty. The word I and me is in that sentence about 14 times. Now, how had he gotten Babylon? You know, by the Lord. And God took it away from him. Does God want to steal the blessings from you? No. But will He?
Yes.
Look at the end of chapter 4. Where even Nebuchadnezzar says, those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Even Nebuchadnezzar figured that one out. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Do I have anything that I didn't receive from the Lord?
No.
Yes, I do. Arrogance? Pride? Selfishness? Idolatry? But every good thing I had, I got from the Lord. See, God wants to bless this church. God wants to build this church up to be 100, 1,000. He wants to fulfill your vision to plant a church in every region in the southeast of Nigeria. But what if He does that and you become proud? What if you say, look at our great church, all these other churches. Oh, they're not so great as our church. Look at this awesome Bible group that I have built. Look at this amazing spiritual family. Oh, I am so spiritual. Then what's God going to do? He's going to do what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. He made him eat grass. I don't know how good grass tastes, but I don't really want to be eating grass. I'd rather eat rice. Actually, rice is grass, but never mind that. Rice is a kind of grass, isn't it? I think it is. Whatever. Could this happen to us? Could we become like them? Absolutely. So what's the key? Well, just be humble.
Amen.
Recognize the blessings. Just know where they came from. See, God wants to make you great. God wants to lift you up. God wants to build His church through you. God wants the church in Port Harcourt to be a city on a hill.
Amen.
But if you won't obey Him, if you will not humble yourself, if you will not remember that every single blessing comes from Him, He just can't do it. Not that He doesn't want to. Not that He's not powerful. That's just the way it works. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. I'm almost done here. You see what I mean when I say Deuteronomy 8 is like a discipleship study in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. That's what being a disciple is about. It's learning to just let God take you where He's going to take you.
Amen.
It's learning to rely on Him. It's learning how to obey Him. It's learning humility. It's learning that when He takes stuff away, it's because He loves you. And when He gives you stuff, it's because He loves you. It's all the same. All right, how far did I get? I think I got to, I can't remember. I think through verse 14, close enough. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness. That's the life of a disciple, you know? In a sense, it's vast and dreadful. It's a dangerous world out there. Satan is trying to trap you. He's not stupid, but it's pretty simple. Keep your eyes on the promised land.
Amen.
Don't look back.
Amen.
Stay humble. Amen. Keep obeying.
Amen.
It doesn't take a doctorate in theology to figure that one out, folks. Pretty simple. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with venomous snakes. They want to take you out. Scorpions! He brought you water out of the hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you, to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Ouch! I know some of you said that. Even this week, some of you said to yourself in your heart, this power and this wealth, I'm doing a good job. Dangerous. Dangerous. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your ancestors as it is today. Now, I've got some bad news in a way, because Deuteronomy 8 ends with a solemn warning. I like to end my sermons on an encouraging note. But I'm preaching the Word. Alright? And if we're just preaching the Scriptures, we've got to let the Scripture say what it says. So I'm going to read the last couple of verses of Deuteronomy 8, and I want to warn you ahead of time. We're not going to end with, yeah, this is so encouraging. We're going to end with, like, whew. But that's the end of the Lord's word for you today. So that's just what's going to be, all right? Oh, there we go. So let's read the last two verses here. This is Moses' solemn warning to the disciples. And think about the bodies scattered across the desert. Sometime this week, read Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. says, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you. So you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Brothers and sisters, let that not us be us.
Amen.
Let us walk by faith.
Amen.
Let us learn where our blessings come from. Let us allow God's discipline to humble us. Let us eat the bread. Don't ever let it become stale. Let us drink the water. Let us experience the Holy Spirit in our life.
Amen.
And don't forget that your shoes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell the 40 years in the wilderness. Thank you very much.
Amen.